And please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, as we're continuing in our study through the book of Proverbs. The last 2 weeks have been titled, If They Entice You, Do Not Join With Them, meaning when the world, people that are going after the things of darkness, entice us, try and get us to go into their world, then we're supposed to not join them. And last week, the emphasis was in trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and not leaning on our own understanding. The Bible makes it clear that when a child is born, that foolishness is pent up in the heart of the child. And it takes discipline of the father to drive that foolishness out of the child. Well, in the same way, when I was born again years ago as a believer in Jesus, I was a little child. And it takes the loving discipline of my Father in heaven to work that foolishness out of my life. And that's why he says, don't lean on your own understanding. A child leans on their own understanding and, you know, tries to stick their hands on the stove and all these other things to ruin their life. And in the same way, we as Christians, when we lean on our own understanding, we often do things contrary to the will of God and suffer as a result, and so that we're not supposed to be wise in our own eyes. And so as a lead-in to our study today, we're going to cover four verses from last week. Verse 13 of chapter 3, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. And again, that's not human understanding. Human understanding is gold and silver is really great. And, you know, yesterday we found out that three people in the country, after Americans spent over $1 billion in lottery tickets, $1 billion, do you realize how many dollars that is per every man, woman, and child? That averages out over $4 for every man, woman, and child in America to try and get something that they wanted. And so now three people have gotten over $200 million. And the Bible says, though, that is not what's most important. People thought it was most important. And just, again, don't rely on your own understanding. What was humans' understanding is that because they saw the jackpot go so big, that's okay. We are still trying to find this. We got the new snake. There's something going wrong, and our guys are doing everything, and they know what they're doing, and we're going to get to the bottom of this little crackling problem one of these days. But in the meantime, Paul didn't have these problems. I wonder what kind of a megaphone he had, or whatever. or all the apostles, everybody, you know. But anyway, think about this. Think about the own understanding of Americans. Because the pot is so big, the bigger it gets, the more my chances. Is that true? No, it's not. So the foolishness of men, educated men, people that know, and yet they think it's so big, it's so big. And so I would imagine there was people doing witchcraft, incantations. There was people that were playing their favorite songs backwards on records. There was people doing all kinds of things because, you know, rubbing the thing before, whatever it was to try and get the pot of gold. And you know what? The people that got the $200 million, they're going to die someday, and it's not, their leftover savings account is not going to mean anything to God at the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. All that's going to matter is, you got Jesus? No, but I got $100 million left over, couldn't spend it. Sorry, that's not going to... Do you realize if you've got Jesus, you're more wealthy than the greatest billionaire in this planet? Do you all understand that? You are richer than rich, is what the Bible says, because you have accepted the wisdom of God, which came in the form of Jesus, and you received Him as your Savior. And if you don't believe in Jesus, well, then you better hope for a lottery hit and enjoy it while you can, because then all you've got is this life. This life, and then it's eternal separation. And the people that think that this place is hell, they're mistaken. Hell is worse than this place. So if you really are on this April Fool's Day, as Brian was saying, if you really are bent on being a fool and rejecting God your whole life, then yeah, you better hope you get lots of bucks and enjoy it the best you can, because this is going to be the best you have. And then you'll be banished from the kingdom of God. So it says the wisdom of God is better than anything the world seeks after. She is more precious than rubies in verse 15, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. How long is that? Does that mean I'm going to live to be 80 if I'm a believer in Jesus? No, it means you're going to live forever if you're a believer in Jesus. I might die tomorrow. You might die tomorrow. I could have died young as a believer. In this flesh, in this body, which is just a tent, the me gets to live forever, is what the promise is. In her left hand, riches and honor. Oh, does that mean, you know, all the Christians are rich and honor? Yeah, we're rich in heaven. We're rich in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we have the honor. The angels look down from heaven and they stand in amazement. They rejoice. The day I bowed the knee to Jesus, it says, Jesus said, that the angels threw a party. They rejoiced at the repentance of a sinner. And so in heaven, there was the honor of the fact that another sinner humbled themselves to receive the gift of life. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. And we talked about the tree of life last week, how we do receive the tree of life with the wisdom of God. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. Now, whenever people want to reject God again, they have to explain where the universe came from. And for those that have studied the evolutionary explanations for how the earth got here or the universe got here, every single explanation they put up has scientific problems. They say, well, you know, 4 billion years ago, and they talk about how many billions of years the Earth-Moon relationship has been here, but by the laws of physics, the Moon could not have been here more than 1.2 billion years ago because it would have crashed into the Earth, because every year it's moving farther and farther away from the Earth as the tidal energies are being imparted to the Moon and speeding it up in its circuit around the Earth. So you can spin that backwards by the laws of physics, and it's not an easy calculation. And the Moon is crashing into the Earth just 1.2 billion years ago. So we know we haven't been in it. So there's scientific problems with the explanations that the world gives for how we got here. But the Bible says He just spoke it into existence by His wisdom. The God that we serve had the wisdom to just say, let the earth be, and it was here. In fact, this week I was... months ago, John and Rena Pricer gave me a DVD they wanted me to listen to, and it's a DVD called And God Said, The Voice of Creation, on everyword.com. And what it is somebody just, by memory, going over dozens and dozens of scripture verses about the creation and the things that God has done. And as he's speaking these verses, there's pictures of animals, of earth, from space. And I was watching it with our granddaughter Lillian yesterday, and I go, you know, isn't it amazing when you see the picture of Earth from space and you compare it to the other things that they know that are in space? All of space is beautiful, but when you look at other planets and stuff and you look at the Earth, it's like there's something incredible about this planet Earth, because God did something special. I'm going to make this Earth, and I'm going to put man on it, and I'm going to do it to have life and water and beauty, and I'm going to have a relationship with man, and then when man fell, I'm going to have a way of redeeming man so that I can restore that relationship with man. And you stand in awe when you can just simply receive the fact that God founded the earth and established the heaven by speaking it into existence. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up. In chapter 7 of Genesis, it talks about on the day the flood started, all the fountains of the great deep, when God created the earth, there was water underneath the crust, and it ruptured out of the crust, and it says, by His knowledge, those were broken up and created a completely changed earth that we have today, as we've seen. So Solomon is really speaking of knowledge of the flood. And it says, and clouds drop down the dew. And that happened as a result of the flood. Before the flood, there's really strong evidence to believe that before the flood, there wasn't rain as we have it today. There weren't clouds as we have it today. And over on the information table, there's a handout that I made that's called Did It Rain Before the Flood by Dr. Walt Brown of the Hydroplate Theory. It's fascinating to realize how the earth was watered before the flood, based on things that we can deduce from Scripture. And it's also online at creationscience.com. It says frequently asked question number 29. And so by the wisdom of God, to me, the wisdom of God of not only dealing with the sin at the time of the flood, when no one on the planet besides Noah and his family was wanting to seek after God. And it said that the violence of man, in thought and intent of the man, of all of mankind on this planet, was evil continually, when he had to destroy the earth to preserve the human race, to let 8 people escape. And the wisdom of God that allowed it to happen and actually kept those 8 from dying is a miracle because of how cataclysmic the flood was. Verse 21, my son, let them, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep it, you know, the discipline of God. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Now, there's been news items recently of just how many Americans suffer sleep deprivation. Not just because they're working too many hours to get home and to get to sleep, but they can't go to sleep. And how many millions and millions of sleeping pills are prescribed every year to help Americans go to sleep. When the Bible says that if I have the wisdom of God, that I will lie down and not be afraid, and I will have a sweet sleep. Why is it that Americans suffer so from the sleep deprivation, not being able to lay their head down and go to sleep? And just looking around at our culture, I would say that many of them are probably, man, the things that I've done financially or through shady dealings or whatever else, maybe I'm going to get caught. Maybe there's going to be a problem. They stay up at night thinking, terrorized, that what they've done is going to come back to haunt them. Or there's people that realize, I'm so in debt. You know, 50 million Americans are on food stamps. Umpteen millions are backwards on their housing because the mortgages, they owe more than what they have left to pay, and all these other horrible financial things that have occurred. And some, not because of their own doing, but many of them because of their own doing. They're sitting there realizing, if I would have not gone in debt, if I wouldn't have bought that thing because I saw it on TV and that chick looked so good, and I thought that if I'd spend $20,000 more for a car than what I had, I would be happy, and I'm not happy, I'm miserable, I just spent my family into oblivion, and I'm going to lose my house and this and that, all because of being foolish. And other things that the scriptures can keep us from, afraid because we filled our mind with evil. Many people, you know, they watch all these horror flicks, and then they got to have deadbolts on their door. They can't ever take a shower with the door open. They can't ever, you know, they see a chainsaw and they run. You know, all these other things that they fill their minds with all this horror, and then they're scared out of their mind. They can't sleep. And I think that all those things God's Word speaks to, God's wisdom speaks to. We do suffer in this world, financially, other ways, but it's when we bring it upon ourselves because we reject the wisdom of God that we can lose sleep. God would give us a pleasant sleep if we trust in Him. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. It says, don't be afraid of sudden terror. Could sudden terror come? The government's getting ready for it. You know, on March 16th, Obama signed an executive order, National Defense Resources Preparedness. In that, he has given himself the ability to do whatever is necessary to maintain the viability of society should terror strike suddenly. And actually, he's already taken the power because just in preparation for the anticipation of terror coming suddenly, he's given himself the power to do whatever he needs to do. How many of you received that Agricultural Department survey of, are you growing anything, raising anything on your property here recently? You know, many of you have. You know what that was? That's part of this executive order. It was a lead-in to the executive order. He has charged the Agricultural Department to, in time of trouble, in any kind, where is all the food going to come from to feed the population? So, and I'm charging the Agricultural Department to go determine that. Now, those letters that went out to you, they said that you're going to be violating the law if you don't fill it out. That's a lie. And then they sent a second one out. If you didn't fill out the first one, they say you're going to go to jail if you don't do this. And that was a lie. And when they were asked by a journalist, how come you said this? You don't have the legal authority to do this. Well, we could have worded it better. they're anticipating a disruption in this country that they're going to come and get. If you store up for food, if you anticipate sudden care and you've got stuff, you've got your own animals, you're growing your own cows, you know, so that you don't have to deal with what could happen, the government is going to confiscate what you have and distribute it fairly, spread the wealth, if you will. That's all there. It's all part. I read the executive order, and I read the sheet of the agricultural department, and the funds are being distributed right now to get ready for the day of terror. So then, what does this mean? Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So does that mean that everybody that really serves Jesus, if and when trouble does come to our country, is that it's not going to affect me? You know, the government's going to be looking to confiscate things and they go, oh, I don't even see a house there, and then just move on. Oh, I don't see their cows and chickens because God miraculously blinded them. Is that what's going to happen? No. What's going to happen is, no matter what they do in confiscating everything, they can't confiscate what? Your soul. They can't confiscate your relationship with Jesus. They can't confiscate your love for Him. They can't confiscate your eternal destiny in heaven forever and ever and ever. They can take everything else. And that's how our feet will not get caught in their trap. But if you don't have that hope in Jesus, what are they going to confiscate? They could confiscate your life and everything. You have nothing. You ain't even got Jesus. You've got nothing except this world. And believe me, they're getting ready to take it all from you, one way or another. And we're going to have to remember that when, you know, that this, when those days come, it's going to be hard for us as Christians. And what I'm encouraging you as your pastor, and I'm saying it, preaching it to me, I'm going to have to on that day. This is not my home. This is not my hope. And although I've prepared to be wise with my family, to do whatever I can, if all of a sudden a complete breakdown of this world system comes and everything that we've experienced and held dear as Americans should vaporize, you know, go to vapor in front of our eyes, I'm going to have to just take time, I'm encouraging you to just say, God, it's okay. It's okay because I have Jesus and I can trust in you. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. It's kind of funny that it's talking first about sudden terror and trouble, and the Lord will give you confidence and keep your foot. And then it goes on to say, and your brother, your neighbor, who might be struggling during that time, don't hold back from him when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Let's turn to James 2:15. And again, I get this question so often because everybody that doesn't have their head in the sand realizes tough times are coming. And they say, Kevin, what do we do? Because we have prepared so that we're not going to be, when tough times come, we're not going to be on the top of our roofs crying to government helicopters, save us, you know, when we could have just taken a little bit of notice to what's going on and prepare a little bit. What am I going to do if my neighbor is hungry because they didn't prepare? I get it all the time. And, you know, and again, there's now TV shows, preppers, TV shows, and how people are prepping. And the attitude of a Christian should be different than some of the preppers that are, hey, I figured this out, I'm ready, I'm going to defend, and the guys that didn't see it, didn't prepare, then they're in trouble. And so I think this little diversion that we're going to have based on what's in Proverbs, which James was quoting Proverbs here, says James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, it's important to realize he's saying naked and destitute of daily food. I have never seen a naked person in America that comes to my door and says, hey, can you help me out? And naked really here means that you are not sufficiently clothed to endure the weather and that you're in. That's what it means. It's like, hey man, you know, I'm wearing what I have. It's wet. If you have something dry and warm to let me go sleep under a bridge, that would really be appreciated. And if we have some extra dry and warm clothes and we tell him to take a hike and move on, he should have thought better about preparing. We are violating the law of God. We're violating the mind of God. We should give them our dry clothes. We should get them warm. We should not let them starve or you know, freeze to death in the middle of the night. And again, naked, or destitute of daily food. I have not eaten in days. And I am knocking on your door. Would you please give me some food? No, I've got, you know, my wife and I have this year of stored up dry food, and we're trying to save it to get through the tribulation. No. No, they need food. If you have food, then give them food. If they're hungry. Not, you know, and I run in going around seeing beggars and stuff, and I've told you this before, but when we are on the road and on the street with my kids earlier on, and somebody said, "Can you give me, I haven't eaten, let's go to McDonald's, because I know if I give you money, you're going to drink it." And we can't be foolish about giving people things. And people that stand on the side and whatever else of the road, it's saying here, this is very clear, naked and destitute of daily food, they have nothing. If they come to you and say, "I'm hungry, really hungry," then you should feed them, if you can. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." If we love God, we're going to love our common man. I wouldn't, you know, one way to lose your sleep is to tell somebody that just came shivering in the night to get a piece of clothes because they don't have enough. And you said, "You know, come back tomorrow if you're still alive." You know, I wouldn't be able to sleep, would you? I hope not. I hope you wouldn't be able to sleep letting somebody go and you wonder whether or not they're going to be part of the statistics. And again, we don't experience this in America today. But we might someday. And it's experienced in many parts of the world. Even in Sudan, I was talking to my Sudanese friend, and because in Sudan, you have to go someplace, and you're going with your family, and it's hot most of the time, but when it rains, it's a little bit cold, and a little, really cold for them. I mean, it gets all the way down to 70 sometime. And I said, and when it rains, I mean, we think this is rain. It is nothing compared to what, I mean, it's like somebody just opened up a truck of rain and drops it down. And I said, "Have you ever been like out when you have to travel with your family and, you know, and you've gotten caught in the rain?" "Oh yeah. Been with the family." And what you learn, and I said, "How do you do it?" And he goes, "How do you sleep when it's just dumping?" And he says, "Well, the secret is you get in a position, you sleep on your side and you don't move." And I go, "Why?" "Because you are so frozen on the one side as the rain is just pelting and just freezing you on one side. But the part that's on the ground is warm. And if you rustle in your sleep and you turn on the other side, now you're really frozen. And you just can't wait until the day comes. And you can get the sun and the heat that comes in the day." Everybody in third world countries has experienced what this is talking about. And someday it might come here. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 is another little diversion. So there's another thing. If you're in a rainstorm, now you know how to survive better. You stick in one place. Sudanese import technology. 1 Kings 17, 8. The background of this is that because of sin, drought came to the nation of Israel. Elijah is the prophet. Elijah has just killed the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel, the queen, or the king's wife, Ahab's wife, wicked King Ahab's wicked wife Jezebel, is out to kill Elijah. And Elijah flees, and the drought is intense in the land to the point where there is no way for Elijah to get food except the ravens bring it. God causes the birds to bring food to him, and he's sleeping next to a brook. So he can get water out of the brook, and he gets food from the ravens, but the brook dries up. And when the brook dries up, God says, "Now I want you to go to Lebanon, to Sidon," which is a city in Lebanon to this day. He says, "Get out of the nation of Israel and go to Sidon," even though Lebanon was experiencing the drought also. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." Now, she would have recognized immediately, that's a prophet of Israel, because prophets wore, from Israel, wore prophet Jewish clothing. And so she sees this foreigner, this Israeli foreigner prophet coming and say, "Give me a cup." And it's really astounding what she says. She's a Gentile. She's a heathen, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. "Bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. I also want some food. You know, the ravens aren't bringing food today, and my brook dried up, so I want some water and I want some food." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is the last of the last of the last of the stash. And you're asking me for bread?" And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Now again, this is being told to us. This widow woman had this attitude in Lebanon. And we're going to see that Jesus refers to this in Luke chapter 4. When he's in Nazareth, he says, you know, there was a whole lot of widows in Israel. But where did God send Elijah in the days of the drought? He sent Elijah to a Gentile woman in Sidon. Why did he have to do that? Because there probably weren't any widows in Israel that would have given him the last bit of meal. And so he had to send it because God saw this woman who had the heart, "I'm going to die. It doesn't matter. I can show some compassion on this man that's traveling and has nothing." And we're seeing this interaction where, hey, give it to me first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now, that's a miracle. And God could still do that today, couldn't he? He could do that. And if he doesn't do that, then what? We still die and we go to heaven, right? And then we're not hungry anymore. And the attitude, I think God is saying, this is the attitude that we're supposed to have. Well, I'm going to die. Who cares? But I'm going to love my neighbor until the day I die. I'm going to love them if they're hungry and I'm eating the last bit. What's it matter if I make the twosie meal a threesie meal? It's all the same. We're going to eat the last bit and then we're going to die. And that's why Jesus told the Nazarenes, you know, hey, God loves the Gentiles. There's lots of widows in Israel, but he actually ministered to a Sidonian. And when he said that to his hometown, what did they want to do to him? They wanted to throw him off the cliff. They took him out of the town, tried to throw him off the cliff. Oh, are you saying that God loves Gentiles? And same for us. Does God love our neighbor? Does God love the people that might not even agree with us? Does God love the person that's going to come to our door that might be hurting someday in the future? Yes, he does. And we have to have that compassion upon them. Going back to Proverbs, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Now, in our society, there's all kinds of complexities about, you know, people meaning violence to us and stuff if we don't do this and that. You know, that confuses things. But the bottom line, as Christians, is we shouldn't just think, "I'm prepared, they're not," or "I'm not as prepared as they are," or whatever. We're supposed to have compassion. And that's what I try and encourage people that see danger coming. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. In the context, Solomon is writing this to Jews, where everybody that's your neighbor is supposed to be a God-fearing Jewish person. Well, not so in America today. And some neighbors are actually a hazard to your family. But in reality, though, in a time of trouble, a neighbor is really valuable. And it's good to love them and to get to know your neighbors as best you can. Do not strive with a man without a cause if he has done you no harm. Many places where people just want to, I just want to strive with my neighbor for no reason. Our government wants to strive with us so for no reason so often. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. What is his secret counsel? His secret counsel is, you're going to go to heaven with me. And again, the oppressor, what God is saying is, when you see oppression, and sometimes people, they live well in this world because they've oppressed people. There's people that are billionaires because they've oppressed people. There, maybe your neighbor, maybe somebody even in the job site that's oppressed people to get to the top, and you're tempted, man, if I do that, I can get a raise or whatever. And what the Bible is saying, don't ever envy the oppressor. Never join in those that needlessly mess with people's lives just to get ahead, because there's a secret counsel from God that we're supposed to fear Him. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And again, this is, you know, it's been such an eye-opening thing over the years to realize this profound truth that I've emphasized many times. God does not show His deeper nature, character, to the proud. And that's what it says here. He scorns the scornful and He gives grace to the humble. The people that scorn God, mock Him in their pride and their arrogance, He will not give them life. He will not let them see Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, when the disciples came back, some disciples came back and they said, wow, the demons listen to us. And Jesus said, don't be excited about the demons listening to you when you cast them out in my name. I saw Satan fall. That's no big deal. But rather, glory in this, that your name is written in the book of life. That your name is written in heaven. That's what you ought to glory in. And then He goes on to say, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own eyes, and revealed them to babes. You have to put in their own eyes in context, because, you know, these people that think they're so smart, that you've hidden it from them, that they cannot see, but have revealed it to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me and my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. See, Jesus wills to reveal the nature of the relationship that we can have with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. But He doesn't reveal it to people that are proud and arrogant, and why we have to humble ourselves. And James quotes this verse out of Proverbs by saying, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says God resists the proud in relation to He scorns the scornful in James chapter 4. If we have a problem in seeing a deeper walk with God, even as Christians, what keeps us from a deeper walk with God, seeing more of God? It's pride. Holding on to pieces of our life that are still at enmity with God. Not willing to humble ourselves completely. It's almost like as soon as we humble ourselves, become more and more and more of a believer and a baby in our own eyes, and we realize we totally depend on God, you go, oh, you want to die to yourself, and you think you've got, you know, the answers to life? Well, then I'll give you a little bit more. Give you a little bit more of the deep secrets of God. Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory. The title of today. Are you wise? Again, the wisdom here in this dispensation, this time of the church, the wise have become humble enough to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And then it says, the wise shall inherit glory. We're going to get heaven. But shame shall be the legacy of fools. The shame of a, you know, can you imagine the shame? Really, when you think about that day that somebody in unbelief that was really into themselves that dies, and they all of a sudden wake up and go, whoa, there is something after life on earth. And then they realize they're banished. Their bank accounts meant nothing. Their reputation that they had down on earth meant nothing, nothing, nothing. And they're all of a sudden shameful. I've visited people that all of a sudden they find themselves in jail, and it's like, was it in the papers? Was it this? Was it that? Because there's a shame of people are going to know that I'm here. How horrible will it be for those that suffer shame for eternity because they rejected the gospel that was offered to them? Chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son," you know, this appears to be Solomon talking about his father David, "tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" And this should be really the message that we have for all of our children. It's not, we're going to go to church. Why? Well, because that's what we do. It should be, we're going to go to church because we learn about Jesus Christ and He gives us life. That's what it is. It's all about life. It's about teaching our children. It's not a ritual. It's not just memorizing verses. It's about having a relationship with the God of life. In fact, even teach them about wisdom, about how to stay away from the wicked way. And I've told people before, I've never had anybody actually tell me they've done it with their children, and I didn't think about it until after mine were gone, but to just take them to the courthouse on a day, just look on the docket. Okay, today, kids, I want to show you the consequences of living in the wisdom of the world. Let's go to see what happens when people steal. Let's go see how people destroy their lives with drunkenness. Let's go see how people destroy their life with drugs. Let's go see how people destroy their life with divorce. And go to each one of those courtrooms during the day and say, the wisdom of God will spare you from this and give you life. And you won't have to spend the time in here and the miseries that are here in this place. Get wisdom. Get understanding. That should be our call to our children in the morning. It's time to get up. And today we're going to get wisdom. We're going to get understanding. It's a emphasis. It's an exclamation mark. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. What did your parents get? What did you get from your parents? You know, think about that. Well, today a lot of kids, in fact, it's amazing if you were to ask kids, what did your parents give you? Well, whenever I wanted the new gadget, they got it for me. I'm so excited. I got the newest gadget every time a gadget came out. They really love me. Or they gave me, when I graduated, they gave me a car. Wow, my parents really love me. Or they put me through college. My parents really love me. No, although a loving parent could do those things, right up at the top was, you know what? They gave me wisdom. They gave me Jesus. My parents taught me about the God of the Bible. My parents taught me that He's real, that He created the heavens and the earth. And they actually showed me through the Scriptures how it all makes sense and how it even scientifically makes sense. And I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They told me about those things. They gave me wisdom, and I'm going to have everlasting life because they did. That's much more precious than everything else. What would your kids say if they're questioned someday, what did your parents give you? And if it isn't that, and have some more conversations with them and say, you know what, I could give you all the things of the world, my winning lotto ticket signed over to you or whatever, and you would not have anything close to what I can give you in this, your need for Jesus, for your love for Him. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. How many? Forever. And even in this life, by living in service to God, you can greatly lengthen your life in this life. I was going with a friend into the jail the other day. And there's a picture, if you ever go into the entry of the jail, the visitor way. there's a poster in there, and they show before and after pictures, before and after meth. Unbelievable. You just can't believe what it does. I don't know who donated these pictures, family photos. Before he got into meth, he looked like this. And now look at him. before he got into meth, this is what she looked like. Now look at him. And it's there to scare you. It's to scare the average Joe away from meth. I thank God for that poster, because if that's what it takes to keep from a demonic drug destroying your life, then praise God. And those people have lost years off of their lives. Sometimes they die young because of that. When I was getting ready to go into the Navy, a friend of mine, Bob Matlock, he was the known drug dealer of the school. And this is back before drug dealing was really popular. And he says, Kevin, you know, the first day of boot camp is really hard. You need some speed, you know, the those days version of meth. And so here, I'll give you some speed to help you get through that first day. And I looked at that handful of speed, and I said, you know, I just don't want to do this. I want to get out of my hometown. I want to start over. I want to just go into the Navy and just get my life straight. I was lost. I knew I was lost. I hadn't found Jesus yet. But I just wanted to, one of the reasons I got in the Navy is just get out of this place. Find what's really the meaning of life. And then a friend said, you know, I think you ought to just dump those. And I dumped it. I just said, no. When I got to boot camp, the very first thing we had to do is go in a bottle. And everybody had to go in a bottle. And then I saw a whole bunch of guys get shipped home. They just got shipped home because if they turned up positive on the urine analysis, you were out of the Navy that day. And I thought, oh, thank you. Not thank you, Jesus. At the time, I was just saying, oh, thank you. I had wisdom. From a friend giving me wisdom to say, don't do that, because my whole life would have been trashed. I wouldn't be here as a pastor. I wouldn't have been sorry. Just the way God, it was like, you want to take a step towards wisdom. Kevin, do you hate the world? Yes, God, I hate the world, even though I don't know you. I don't know your son. I hate this world. I hate what it's doing to me. I hate what it's doing to my life. I want to find the answers. Well, I'll protect you. That little decision of dumping it instead of taking it changed my life. And that's what the Bible is saying here. If you will use wisdom, then the crown of glory will deliver you, and you will have length of life. Then I got saved. I went home on leave, and I meet with Bob Matlock, and I share the gospel with him. He had also been shared with by another guy that he had been in a short time in jail with. And he was actually kind of glad that we were able to talk about it. But he decided to reject the wisdom of God. He went down to Texas, was doing a drug deal, went bad, and he got shot. You know, he got killed with a shotgun. So his life ended because he chose the path of the world. And so what the Bible is promising us is we have a crown of glory and life, maybe longer life in this earth, and certainly everlasting life if we find Jesus in that pursuit of wisdom. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Oh, so important to encourage our children with all the evil that is lurking in all the ways. And just tell your kids, there's going to be people that are telling you, my son, my daughter, to sneak out in the middle of the night. Don't do it. You could die. Don't join with them in stealing. Don't do it. You could get a record and your whole life is going to be trashed. Don't do it. And God would say, don't do it. Praise God, there was a Drudge Report article that there was this ex-boyfriend came to the girlfriend's window in the middle of the night and saw that it was open, because there's places in the country that are actually still not frozen cold, raining. And he slipped the screen away and tried to coax her to come out with him. She had wisdom. And she said, no, get out of here. And he wouldn't leave the window. And so then she went and got up, left the room, and got her dad. Wisdom, you girls, wisdom in trusting your dad instead of listening to Mr. Joe outside your window or on the phone or whatever else. And the dad goes in the room. The kid had already crawled into the room. And he said, you've got 3 seconds to get out of here. And then you know what he said? He said, what are you going to do about it? It's really, the Drudge Report is kind of cool because then it has a picture of what the dad did about it. That's a mugshot of the guy, and he's got the whole right side of his face is pulverized. Danger is lurking for our children. And we, just like that dad, he gave wisdom to his daughter enough. Hey, don't go with him. Whatever happened that made him an ex-boyfriend, praise God, because he certainly didn't have her interest at heart that night. And there's many men, young men, that have not your interests, young ladies, at heart. And there's many women, young men, that don't have your interest at heart. If you refuse the wisdom of God, you will be affected and maybe even killed and have your life ruined in a flash because we don't listen to wisdom. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. This guy's up in the middle of the night wanting to do evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter onto the perfect day. It's wonderful to have that protection of the Word of God in our life. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Ephesians puts it this way, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands, and let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know, the Bible says in James that our mouth, our tongue, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, and we should never be speaking deceit to our neighbor. There should never be any scam going on or swearing out of our mouth. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. We were watching Secretariat last night, or some of the family was, and I stopped for a second, and I just, that show, the movie about that horse is amazing. I was young when it happened, when that, Secretariat won the Triple Crown. And you know what they put on racehorses, if you've watched that movie or ever seen a racehorse movie, there's that, the blinders off to the side. They don't want that horse looking, what's over there, what's over there? Because they want you to run the race. They want that horse to just run straight. That's what this verse is saying. Let not your eyes look from anybody but straight ahead. Where, that horse is just wanting to get to the finish line because, he gets oats or whatever when he's done. But what are we getting? What are we getting? Everlasting life. We're running this race in this dark world, and God doesn't want us to turn away the lust of the flesh to the right, the pride of life to the left, the lust of, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are the things that are on the right and left every day of our life. And he's saying, don't turn there, because we have a race that's set before us. His law is to be our law. His ways are to be our ways. And if we let that be the case, we will enjoy this life with heartaches, with struggles, with trials at times, but there will be a soulish, a deep soulish appreciation for the things that God has done in our life. And if we go off to the side, he still loves us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to pick us up when we're all dirty and fallen down. But we've lost some time. Just like a horse that went off to the side, he's going to still finish the race. He's just going to lose some time. He's going to lose the things that God could have done in his life. And we need the wisdom of God in our lives that we can run the race. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray for I pray for your people, Lord, the church, all over this world, growing up in perilous times, wanting to grow up as babes in Christ and mature believers, and so many things that are there to distract us, God, but we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, I pray that for all of us, you'll help us to see with our spiritual eyes more than our physical eyes, that we could see things for the way they really are, that the things of this world are passing away and the lust thereof, but they that do the will of God will abide forever. Help us to have the wisdom and discernment when the temptations come to say no, to turn away from wickedness that we might have life. In Jesus' name, amen.